Right, well, if you've got a Bible and if you'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8, which is after Romans chapter 7, where we were last week. I'm going to read first 13 verses from Romans chapter 8. Which is, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So good. That is good. Now, Romans 8, we've been saying as we've been going through the book of Romans, there are many famous one-liners from the book that people just know, and they don't even necessarily know they come from Romans, but they will say them if they've been in church any length of time. But I would have to say, I actually think Romans chapter 8 is the most famous of the famous bits, I think. You know, I mean, if there's anything you know, you probably know that God works all things for the good of those who love him, yeah? You know that. Well, that comes from Romans chapter 8. But within this chapter, as we kept going through it now, we'll find that God, sort of what's spoken here is all the benefits, really, if you, of what it is to be in the gospel. So we have this freedom from God's condemnation we've just read about. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have the adoption in God's family. We have resurrection hope. We have assurance of God's love. We have assurance of a meaningful life, because God does work all things for the good of those who love him. And all of that is here in chapter 8. It's the benefits, if you like. You know, it's like you get your membership card as a Christian through baptism, and then here's the perks. Here are the benefits of being in the gospel. And like many of the things Paul says, the beginning of this chapter starts with a therefore. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. And so all the good bits here that we read in chapter 8 are actually a result of what we've been looking at over the last few weeks, in the first seven chapters. That because of all of that, therefore, there is no condemnation. And all the other blessings as well I've just talked about, and everything else you read in chapter 8 here, all of this stuff is a result of what God has done and what has been described in the first few chapters of Romans. There is now no condemnation, he says. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. Now, the idea that there is now no condemnation implies, as we probably kind of gleaned from the last few weeks, that previously there was condemnation. Before we were Christians, before we were in Christ, we were under the condemnation of God. You remember in chapter 3 it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In chapter 6 it says, and the wage of sin is death. That's God's condemnation. And that is on anyone who is not in Christ. No matter how good or nice or, you know, wherever they come from, whatever the situation, that is just the reality. We all fall short. But he says now, but now, therefore, because of everything we've just expanded and explained in the last few chapters, there is no condemnation. No condemnation, none whatsoever for those who are in Christ. All condemnation is now gone for the Christian. Not some of it, and a little bit left over just to keep you in check. You know, I think sometimes church is perceived as that way, sort of like, yes, you're all forgiven, but just about this little bit, we'll just keep our eye on you and we'll just control you a little bit by just keeping you in order by saying there's a little bit of condemnation. That'll keep you in order. All condemnation. There is no condemnation. All of it is gone for the Christian. And remember, through Christ, God looks at you and he says, you're all right. You're good. You're right. You're justified. Through Jesus, all the righteous requirements of the law are met in us. This is the good news. You may think I've been going on about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I think we just need to let it sink in and let it sink in and let it sink in, because I don't know about you, but the world we live in is full of condemnation, isn't it? And it just seeps into us. I saw someone in the shop the other day, Tesco's, and they'd, quite a long time ago, they'd come to church, and but I could tell they thought, because they hadn't been to church again, that I probably thought badly of them. I could just tell that, because it was like, oh, and off they were down, you know, the aisle of, you know, strange food aisle, you know, that nobody ever really goes down. You know, it's that kind of, quick, there's the pastor, you know. And that's condemnation, isn't it? You know, there's that sort of feeling, you know. If you see me in Tesco's, please say hi, and then carry on with your shopping, you know. But do you know, that's the world we live in, because we have that sense, and that's the way the enemy sort of deceives us. But actually, we have to live in this reality. There is no condemnation for the Christian. And I wonder how many people in our world live under condemnation, in the church and outside the church. People who feel they aren't good enough as parents, or aren't good enough as children, or aren't good enough as friends, or aren't good enough as colleagues, or workers, or neighbors, or whatever. We have that sense, and we're not careful, we live with that condemnation. How many people in the world, they think they aren't worthy, and so they work a bit harder, or they try and make people around them like them. How many people in the world feel guilty in some way? Things that they've done, or things they haven't done. How many people in this world are insecure? There's some kind of condemnation. And they're insecure because they never really know whether they've done quite enough to be good enough, or you've quite got there. It's all condemnation. But the good news is there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, condemnation, we looked at the law last week. Condemnation comes from legalism, trying to follow the rules, trying to sort of obey the commands, whether they're written or unwritten, because there are many unwritten commands and rules that we have in our society, aren't there? They're sort of, you know, etiquette and all kinds of things, and trying to follow those things. But in trying to follow the rules, we always, always fall short. And as a result, when we fall short, we feel condemned. And that's the way of sin and death. And I want you to know, whenever you feel condemned as a Christian, take a reality check. That condemnation is not from God, if you're a Christian. Because in Christ it says there is no condemnation. So if you're feeling condemned as a Christian, you need to know that isn't from God. And if it isn't from God, then you really don't necessarily have to, you don't have to worry about it. So we don't have to live under its power. You've been freed from the law of sin and death. If you're a Christian, condemnation doesn't come from God. Whatever we do experience something, though, as Christians, which isn't condemnation, but it's something with the same letter, but something completely different, which is conviction. Condemnation comes from legalism, and it's about us not following the rules and not following the law, if you like. And it points to our failings. But conviction is something completely different. It's the law of the Spirit. And it leads to freedom, because when the Spirit comes and convicts you of something, then the Spirit comes and also says, I want to help you get out of this. and I will show you how to get out of this. And that's completely different to condemnation. See, the Spirit will speak to our imperfections and he'll highlight the things that he wants to change in us. But rather than condemnation, which will just say, ha, you've got it wrong, you can't do anything about it, which is condemnation, conviction of the Spirit comes and says, look, here's something I'm going to help you change and will provide a way out. Now, being convicted of our sin is never a comfortable experience, let me tell you that, you know. When God comes along and sort of says, now, Richard, I just need to talk to you about this. You kind of think, oh, you know. In fact, and the Spirit works through various different ways, and it's often through other people. Our old pastor, Louise will tell you this, in our old church, he had this sort of reclining leather chair in his office, and he would sit in his office. And he had this very prophetic gift, and he would just sort of lean back on the chair and he would sort of look at you. And you think, oh no, what's God going to say through him this time? Because 9 times out of 10, not every time, but 9 times out of 10, he'd have something from God to say. And it was the Spirit sort of saying this, you know. But when the Spirit speaks, it's not just kind of like, oh, well, I'm terrible and I can't do anything about it. No, the Spirit speaks, and then the Spirit wants to act. And the Spirit wants to change, and the Spirit wants to transform, and the Spirit can do all of those things. And so actually, the work of conviction is this law of the Spirit in us. Condemnation does not come from God, but conviction does, and transformation does come from the Lord. And so, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. We mentioned this last week, that the problem with the end of chapter 7 of Romans was that there's a lack of the mention of the Holy Spirit. It's all about what I'm trying to do and I'm failing to do, and I'm trying to do this and I'm not doing this, and I would think I should be doing that, but I'm not doing that, and it's all, I'm not getting it right. But where's the Spirit in that? But now in Romans chapter 8, you know, the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times in this 39 verses. It's all about the Spirit's work here. And so the Holy Spirit indwells a person. And actually it says here that this is the proof of being a Christian. In verse 9 it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. That's pretty harsh. But what that's saying is, if you are a Christian, then you have the Spirit of God. Now, we've mentioned previously that sin is a very powerful force. It's an overwhelming force that we can't overcome ourselves. But now the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And the Holy Spirit is an even greater overwhelming power. And the Holy Spirit has the ability and the power to transform us and change us, and even the deepest, darkest parts of us that we can't sort out ourselves, the Holy Spirit can set us free. Verse 2 says, the law of the Spirit sets us free from the law of sin and death. And I'm pretty sure that none of us really fully appreciate the power of God alive in us. Actually, we get a glimpse of it sometimes when we have a morning like this morning, and we find that people who, well, last week, Wendy just sort of came along to a prayer meeting, not praying for her, and then, well, let's pray for you, Wendy. Well, I don't know whether you should be praying for me. We should be praying for these people. Well, let's pray for you anyway. And then she gets healed. And I didn't realize how bad her pain was in her back, but the taking Cocodamol, was it, or something, you know, and now it's gone. And you think, this is the power of God. You just need to be reminded of this. And then you find people out, you know, coming to our job club, and it's like, we're not even really doing much here. We're just sort of helping, sitting with them and being nice to them, if I'm honest, you know, aren't we? We kind of, and we're just pointing them in the right direction, and then God does stuff, and you think, well, this is way beyond what I'm doing here. And that's just a little glimpse of the power of the Spirit in us. And if we were only to fully grasp hold the power, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is alive in each one of us, is working in this church, I think that's what God is speaking to us at the moment. I think, ironically, we don't really get fully into that and fully receive what God is doing in us because we don't feel worthy. Do we? Strangely enough, we don't. Oh, really? Would God want to do that in me? Am I worthy of that? Well, no, you're not. That's the whole point. Don't forget, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. All of us. Now in this chapter we're presented with two clear-cut types of life. If you look in verse 2, it talks about the law of the Spirit, which gives life, and then you've got the law of sin and death, which is the opposite. In verse 5, it says you've got the mind set on the flesh, which is death, and then in verse 5, you've also got the mind set on the Spirit, which is life and peace. In verse 9, you've got the realm of the flesh, which leads to death. Are you getting the idea here? And then in verse 9, you've also got the realm of the Spirit, which gives life because of righteousness. It's pretty clear cut, isn't it? I mean, which one do you want to choose? Life or death, he's saying. There's no middle ground. There's no kind of like kind of life. But I think most Christians, actually, we all live in that kind of life because we still don't really fully appreciate that really God says there's no condemnation, so you can just live in life. No, but I like to live in the middle somewhere. That middle ground. For whatever reason, I like to live in that no man's land for whatever reason. But it's not what it's been described here. It's one or the other, life or death. Let me read you again, verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on the flesh, on the flesh, what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This flesh thing. We talked about it last week. It's a Greek word that's a bit confusing, and the NIV translated it in different ways in different places. Last week we called it the sinful nature. This week the NIV in this chapter is calling it the flesh. That doesn't mean just like the skin on your body, but it's talking about this thing inside us, this part of us that is completely unredeemable, completely unchangeable. The bit that's hostile to God. And it says here, the mind that is ruled by that part of us is hostile to God. It causes a person to be an enemy of God. You know, in other parts of the Bible, we are described as an enemy of God if we're not a Christian. A mind ruled by the flesh, or that sinful nation, does not submit to God's law. In fact, the mind ruled by the flesh is incapable of submitting to God's law. You can try as hard as you like, but we cannot do it. And if we're living in that realm of the flesh, no one living in that realm of the flesh can please God, no matter how hard you try. And that's where we would fall down if we say, well, I'm going to try my best, and I'm going to try and change this, and I'm going to try and do it myself. And this is where he fell down in chapter 17. I tried this, and I tried that, and it just didn't work. You can't please God. And as a result, you will always live in condemnation if you try that. And you may read this and you may wonder, well, am I living in the realm of the flesh? You know, I don't get everything right. My mind does wander off into sin from time to time. And as a result, you may think, well, am I really good enough? And I do slip in between the cracks sometimes, between the flesh and the spirit, and then a little bit of condemnation creeps in. But then you need to take hold of that truth. If it's condemnation, is it from God? If you're a Christian?
No.
No. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Now, it really isn't up to us to assess whether we're in the realm of the flesh or the Spirit. The deathly realm of the flesh is described here. But Paul says in verse 9, and we need to get this. If you're in Christ, he says this to you. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Hear that. If you are in Christ, this applies to you. You are not in the realm of the flesh. You are in the Spirit. Yay! You're in the realm of the Spirit. If you're in Christ, the Spirit is in you. And this, again, is getting a full understanding and a full grasp of our baptism. You know, we've been born again. Born again, completely. Not, you know, You're not just born sort of slightly, are you? You know, it's not like when a baby's born, you just get an arm and a leg. Then, well, we'll wait for the rest in 4 or 5 years' time. It'd be nice to see the head, but that'll come in due course. Maybe some of us would like the personality to develop maybe a little bit later than the age of a toddler, but unfortunately that all comes as a package. It all just comes, doesn't it, when you're born. And then when you're born again, it's not like you've kind of slightly been born spiritually and we'll wait until we're old enough. But we have been born again to complete into a new life, dead to the flesh, alive to the Spirit. And that overwhelming Holy Spirit power is in us. Even though our bodies are subject to decay and death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Even to the point that the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, even when our physical bodies die and go to the grave, that same Spirit will bring life to them again. That's how resurrection, that's what we talk about, resurrection. The Christians, all of us who are Christians, must appreciate the power of the gospel, the fullness of God that has come to bear in our lives. Every single one of us. Not just the preacher guy or the singer lady or the Sunday school worker or anybody who's passed their DBS check and anything else. You know, the Spirit of God is alive in everyone who is in Christ. And actually when you read this here, it's quite overwhelming, because actually what's described here is the whole of the Trinity, like coming to bear its force on us all as we come into the gospel. You see in verse 3 to 4, you see how Father God sends the Son to conquer sin and death. And then Father God sends the Holy Spirit to apply the benefits of what Jesus has done on the cross to every believer. This is like the whole of the Trinity falling flat on you as you become a Christian. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in each one of us. Now, I've been saying for weeks now that this gospel is all God's grace. Our justification, our right standing with God is granted through Jesus' work on the cross. Our work doesn't make us right, his work does. I've been saying our sanctification, our ongoing transformation into God's righteous image, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. We can't improve ourselves, he can. I hope you've been getting that, because I've been saying that for weeks now. It's not my fault, this is what Paul's saying for weeks, you know. Sorry if I'm being repetitive. My wife says I can be quite predictable, but Paul's carrying on here, you know, and he's saying the same thing over and over again, really. And so you may ask the question after all of this, have we got any responsibility in this? Do I have any part to play in this? If this is all God's grace, can I just put my feet up and relax and just sort of let God do his thing? In fact, if you start to think about it, and we'll come to this argument a bit later in this chapter, but if you start to think about it, if this is all God's grace, am I actually involved in being a Christian? If you start to think it through, if this is all God's work, I don't have any part in this, does God just make me a Christian, and some people are Christians and some people aren't Christians, and I just happen to be one of the lucky ones, and that's that, and there we are. I didn't really have anything to do about it, but there we go. I'll come to church and just put my feet up. In fact, I don't even need to come to church, really. I can just put my feet up and relax and just let God do his thing. You know, can we just sort of say, well, now I've got the Holy Spirit. I'm not in the flesh anymore. I'm in the Spirit. I'm okay. So my sort of road rage, well, I'm not going to do anything about that. I'm sure God can sort it out if he needs to. So I'll just, you know, drive out the gates here at church at 70 miles an hour and tear everybody up on the way home, because I'm in the Spirit. So I've been told, the preacher just said I'm in the Spirit, so I can do what I want, and it's okay because God will sort it out. Yeah? I'm in the Spirit, so I'm pleasing to God, so I can carry on gossiping about people, and God will make it look okay. Because in fact, it says here, he works all things for the good, doesn't he? So my gossip, he can do a really good job on that, you know. God's amazing, isn't he? Amazing. You know, he can take my gossip. He can take my sin and just make it a good thing. Everything's all right. I'm in the Spirit. It's okay. Is it okay to think that we're under God's rule of amazing grace and so we don't have to try and make an effort? After all, it's God's work. It's God's work and it's not ours. Now, yes, it is God's work. We cannot outsave ourselves. But let me say, we do have a responsibility. I hope some of those things were ironic and, you know. There is a responsibility. In verse 12, let's just read these first last few bits as we finish. In verse 12 it says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Now, Paul's a bit frustrating here. He doesn't actually spell out exactly what the obligation is, but he tells you what it isn't. The obligation is not to live in the flesh. So we have something that we shouldn't be doing. Yes, there's no condemnation. Yes, you're in the realm of the Spirit, but you also have an obligation. Not to live according to the flesh. In fact, you have absolutely no obligation to the flesh, by the way. The flesh owes you nothing. Our sinful nature, this bit part of us that is evil and corrupt and can't be changed, you don't owe it anything. It will tell you otherwise. It will try and cajole you into pull you back into itself, but you don't owe it anything. You don't have to do anything for it, but you have an obligation to live according to the Spirit. That's the implication. You can't save yourself or transform yourself. Only God can do that. But as Christians, you have an obligation to submit yourself to the Holy Spirit, to allow him to do his work in you. If you look at verse 13 very carefully, it says, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. You see? There's two things happening there. You put the misdeeds of the body to death, and you will live. But how do you do that? You do that by the Spirit. So your responsibility is to put to death the sin in your life, and you do that by saying to the Holy Spirit, saying, come and do it. You see? So it's not you doing it, but you have an obligation to say, I'm going to submit myself to this. This is the way of eternal life. And so we have a responsibility in this. And I just encourage you, like I said last week, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit is powerful, slightly frightening, but never bad. Never bad for us. Never, ever bad for us. It is the way of eternal life. It's the way of transformation. And if you think to yourself, I'm getting a bit worried now because the Holy Spirit's getting on my case, don't be worried. It's good for you. This is the way of life, because you have to know that if the Holy Spirit doesn't, then it's the realm of death you're talking about. What would you, again, it comes back to this, what would you rather have, death or life? Everyone was going to put their hand up and say, life, surely. Yeah, but part of us can say, really? But life involves me giving up this, or the Holy Spirit changing that. That's the challenge. Think about the prayer Jesus taught us. And this is how we go about it. It says, you know, in the middle there, it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. We've got justification and sanctification there. Did you realize? Our justification, forgive us our sins. Our sanctification, lead us not into temptation. Yeah, can you see how those two things here? Who does that? Do we forgive ourselves? He does, right? He does the justification. Do we save ourselves from temptation and evil? No, he does. He does the justification. But in praying it, we're actually saying, Lord, come and do this in me. We're actively saying, Lord, I need your help in this. Because if I don't, I'm going to go that way. And I'm going to go the way of the flesh, and I'm just going to slip because I can't do this myself. But if we pray this, and if we take Jesus seriously, because he said pray, and believe it or not, the Bible all ties up together. Isn't that good? Hear what Paul's talking about in Romans. It's actually very similar to what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount. If we pray this Lord's Prayer, and we live in it, we're actively submitting ourselves to God's work and saying, God, I need you to forgive me. God, I need you to change me. Because if I don't have your help, I will be led into evil. I will be led into temptation and... So there's a balance. It is all God's work. The gospel is always God doing it. It's always God saving us and saving us and saving us. But there's a little bit of responsibility. There's a bit of obligation to live in the Spirit and say, okay, God, come and do this. But that obligation is never a burden. You see, if I could say to you, you know, could Do you mind just sort of, I don't know, going building a shed in my garden? Something, I don't know, I just plucked that out of the air. But, you know, and you think, really, do I have to do that? It's raining and it's cold. And do I have to do that? Yes, you have to do that. That's your obligation. I've just said you've got to do it. That's a burden, you know. And if once you've finished that, I'll give you some other grotty job to do. And, you know, eventually that becomes trouble. You know, it becomes burdensome, doesn't it? That kind of obligation. But this obligation is not a burden, because actually this obligation leads us more and more and more into freedom. The more we allow the Spirit to work in our lives, the more free we'll be. That isn't a burden. So really, we have an obligation to live in eternal life. We have an obligation to live in freedom. That's all God says. Just do this now. Just live in it. Just allow me to do it for you. Let's pray. Father God, Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Son, we come to you, the Trinity, and ask this morning to again come and bring the fullness of who you are into our lives. We pray, Father, send the work of the Son to us, that we would know the complete freedom of sin, that there is now no condemnation whatsoever. I want to pray this morning where there are people that feel any condemnation, that first of all they would know that that condemnation is not from you. It may come from an earthly father or mother, or it may come from an earthly boss or a colleague or a neighbor, but it does not come from you, and so there is therefore no condemnation. And I pray, minister to us grace and freedom, that we would live free of that burden. Because in Christ there is now no condemnation. Completely, we are made right in your sight. Let us live in the fullness of that, we pray. Let us live in the fullness of what Jesus has done for us. And I pray, Father, send your Spirit to us. Let us know that we are not in the realm of the flesh, but we are in the realm of the Spirit, because we have the Spirit in us. It's not somewhere in between, but we are completely in the Spirit. Let us know that truth, and I pray in our lives, let us be bold and say, Lord, come and change, come transform me, come and work in me. Each day as we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us those things be, Holy Spirit, come and work those things in us, that we'll be changed and transformed day by day. Even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. Let that be a reality for us by the Holy Spirit. And give us the courage to fulfill our obligation to you, which is just to say, yes, Lord, come and do it. Yes, Lord, take this. Yes, Lord, take that. Identify in us areas that just need to die and need to go. And give us the courage to bring them to you, Lord, and just ask you to come and to work in us. Father, we thank you that you are overwhelmingly greater than any power of sin in us, any darkness in us. And I pray now, give us confidence that even the darkest parts of us can be transformed and renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that this obligation is not a burden, but let it, and never let it be so, but let us always live in that freedom and that new life that you've given to us and for us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.